You each week don't always get to be here because, of course, I'm at Central where I was this morning. And by the way, your elect sister greets thee. I thought I'd take just a moment and give you a brief update on what is happening just up the hill from here on Sierra College on the property. You don't hear much because we were involved in a very long and boring process of an environmental impact report. The good news is that they're done with the study. We've been waiting. We thought it'd be a year. It turned out being a year and a half. The study now is being sent around to different departments for review. That's good news. 2 weeks ago, they had a well drilling rig down at the property drilling holes in the dam of the pond to make sure that it's solid enough. It passed those tests, but the well drilling rig got stuck. Now, it's not our problem. I just thought I'd tell you in case you went down and saw a truck down there. That's what they're doing. So progress is moving forward. I hope you'll keep this all in your prayers. It'll be wonderful someday if we can have both the church and the offices and the studios operating as a light on the hill up there. Obviously, we've got the people. That's what a church really is. And so it's wonderful to see the way the Lord is blessing. I'm going to use you as guinea pigs today. Sometimes an evangelist recycles his sermons as he goes from place to place and try and get as much mileage as you can out of them. This will be fresh bread. Something I've been thinking about for a long time. Dealing with chariots. Now you heard in the scripture reading, that famous passage when Elijah went to heaven in a fiery chariot. Then Elisha said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. I don't know how often you've thought about it, but chariots can be found from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. And this is a relevant thing for us to consider because I suspect that everybody here came to church in a chariot today. They have a big part of our lives. I'm just wondering, did anybody walk to church today? That's what I said. You all brought your chariot. Now, the word car and the word chariot come from the same word. It's where you get the word cart. It comes from a Latin word, carus. And you all drove your caruses to church today, right? Your chariots. You know, I've wondered before, if you could take a prophet, imagine if you could take Peter and have transported him to our day and age, bring him down to Los Angeles during rush hour, somewhere, you know, where like Interstate 10 and 5 all kind of intersect, and you got one of those clover leaves where you've got, you know, 15 lanes on each side of the road at rush hour. It might inspire a prophet to say something like this. Nahum chapter 2, verse 4. In case you can't find the book of Nahum, I'll read it for you. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. Well, I'm not so sure that Nahum was talking about the modern automobile, but you wonder sometimes when you read things like that, if you get an aerial view of our country now, it's all defined by roads and interstates. I'm really thankful, actually, that they're building something that goes around Lincoln now, that bypass they're going to build. You ever try and drive through Lincoln during rush hour? It takes forever. You know, there was a time when we didn't have any interstates. Matter of fact, just one generation ago, back in 1919, a young colonel was commissioned to do something that was called the Transcontinental Expedition. And he was given about 50 Army vehicles, a bunch of Harley-Davidson motorcycles, some track vehicles, and they wanted to explore the condition of the roads in America. And they took off from Washington, D.C., and they drove all the way across the country. It took them about 63 days, average speed 6 miles an hour. At the end, the colonel, whose name was Dwight D. Eisenhower, that led the expedition, said the roads that he encountered were either poor condition or non-existent. There were almost no roads connecting the country. So one of the first things he did when he became president, he never forgot that. And by the way, he also knew when he ended up leading our forces in World War II that the most important thing was the roads to get the vehicles around. He became president. He was the one behind the interstate program. Can you imagine what it would be like in Sacramento now if we didn't have the interstates? What the traffic would be like. Just a little bit of trivia. Cars are a very big part of our culture. Now, there's a point to what I'm saying. There are, as of 2006, the Department of Transportation did a study. You know, we have about 300 million people in North America. There are 250,851,000 registered cars. That's not counting all the ones that are going around the streets or piled up in the backyard that aren't registered. Almost as many cars as there are people. You know what else strikes me as interesting? How do they all get around? With the exception of a few that are hybrids or a few rare ones that are electric, most of them are using oil. Where does that come from? The oil comes from the massive living material that existed back in the days of Noah that was covered because of the curse of the flood, and then it developed in various pockets. So, you were propelled to church today in your chariot by the blood of the antediluvian age and dinosaurs. You ever think about that? That's not a new teaching. Any of you remember the Sinclair gas stations? What was their logo? It's a dinosaur, because they all understood that what made the car go was the dinosaurs. It's kind of interesting when you think about that, huh? What is it that makes your chariot go? You know, there's another prophecy that really, I don't know if I could prove Nahum to you. It's interesting, but this one makes me think. Revelation chapter 18, describing the fall of Babylon. Let me ask you real quick. Is that past or future? It's future, correct. Revelation 18, verse 11, the businessmen, Wall Street kings, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for Babylon as she falls. For, listen, no one buys their merchandise anymore. You jump down to verse 13, and it specifically mentions frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. Have any of you driven by a chariot store lately? What do you think he's talking about? The economy has somehow been devastated because people aren't buying their chariots anymore. I think it was really interesting that right about the time we got into this economic freefall, a plan was developed to try to, well, you realize the biggest businesses in North America are the auto industries. There's a reason they call them the big three. More than 6.6 million U.S. workers are linked in some way to the manufacturing and retailing of chariots. And so one of the things they needed to do to see if they could inject a little adrenaline into the economy is stimulate the auto dealers. And when they were all going bankrupt, they developed a program where called Cash for Clunkers. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but based on the statistics, those $3 billion turned into about 700,000 motorists that traded in their gas-guzzling minivans, vehicles. Some of them were actually running just fine. They just used too much gas, and now they're slated for execution, all of them. Isn't that something? I'm still not sure. I don't want to get into the politics of this, friends, but it just really makes me wonder what's going on with a country when so many people in the world can't drive anything, and we take our vehicles that are running fine, they just use a little too much gas, and we're going to squash them. That is really, really strange. I can think of a lot of people around the world be happy if we could ship them over there, but we slated them all for execution. Now, you're probably going to see a little hangover. You know, whenever there's a party, there's a hangover after work. And I actually stopped by a dealership. I do this all the time. I've been driving the same car for 10 years. It's got over 100,000 miles. Matter of fact, it was in the shop yesterday. And the helmet, I went to see Hans yesterday. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm trying to milk as much life. It really runs pretty good. Just had a little problem. I can't get rid of my car because they don't make them with cassette players anymore. And I've got all these cassettes. And so it's got over 100,000 miles, and I just got to keep it going as long as I can because I got boxes and boxes of great old cassette tapes, and I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't have them anymore. But I stopped at a dealership. I find it's a lot cheaper to look and drool at the new Audis than buy one. And whenever I stop and look at them, I then look at the prices, I go home and I wash mine, and I feel a lot better for a while. You find if you wash it and put a little armor all on it, you can live with it a little longer. But usually they swoop down on me like vultures as soon as you put your foot on the lot. They totally ignored me. You know why? I was in the last weekend of Cash for Clunkers, and everybody was lined up to trade in their clunkers. And some of those clunkers were Mercedes that fit in the category, used a little too much gas, but they were running. Kind of interesting. But what that did is that, yeah, that pumped a little bit of money into the economy, but a lot of those lots now are going to be pretty quiet. You know what else has really been hurt? A lot of charities have made money because people donated their vehicles. They donated their clunkers that were then turned into something, and those lots where those charities are selling are ghost towns, and nobody's there now. So some very interesting things are happening. Well, my sermon is not about the economy and the way that cars are dealing with the economy. Actually, I want to draw some analogies between you and your chariot. I'd like to talk a little bit about the Christian and their car, because I find there's a lot of interesting parallels between the auto industry, cars, and the Christian life. You know, Jesus, Matthew 13, verse 34, all these things Jesus said to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. Now, when Christ lived, he talked about the things that were happening, and he talked about farming because they were farmers, and he talked about shepherds because they were shepherds, and he talked about fishing because they did fishing. What do you think Jesus would use as an analogy today if he was in the world? I'll bet you he'd have something to say about cars. All the chariots, such a big part of everybody's life. Now, what does a person think of when they're going to buy a car? Well, a number of things, I expect. First of all, you want to have something to get from point A to point B. Secondly, you want to know, what does it look like? You might not admit that, but we all are interested a little bit in the status of it. Now a big consideration is it economical? We never thought about that when I was younger. Because, you know, 32 cents a gallon for gas, it didn't make a lot of difference. Is it powerful? Now, that's a real struggle. You know, if I get another car, I keep thinking, boy, economy, $3 a gallon, that is worth considering. But at the same time, I can't stand it if I can't pass, when especially going uphill, you know, and everybody's going by you like you're stationary. How much room does it have? Karen, about a year ago, a little more than a year ago, she traded in her minivan and got another Honda, and she really misses the space in there because she used to be able to haul everybody in the kitchen sink in the car, and now she wanted more economy, and I'm not sure she got either. But so, what are your driving habits? You know, every driver is a little bit different. And even in the Bible, the chariot drivers had their peculiarities. Have you read in the Bible before about Jehu? 2 Kings 9, verse 20. So the watchman reported, saying, he went to them and he's not coming back, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Now I just wonder, are any of you here related to Jehu? As you go from point A to point B, how do you go through life? You know, people typically drive the way they live. And some people who drive furiously, they kind of live furiously. She's not here now, but I couldn't believe it. When I first got into a car with my mother-in-law, it was a little bitty Honda Civic. And so I thought, a little economical car like this, she's going to drive like a grandma and putt around. Scared me half to death. She's not here today, as you probably gathered. She's at the other church, so I know I'm safe. But, and that's the way Bonnie lives. She's just always wide open. And people sometimes drive the way they live. Some are very cautious, and some are taking chances, and they're impatient. Some are trying to do 10 things at one time, which cannot be safe. You can't always focus very well when you're doing that. You've got to be more patient. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, my father was a race car driver. I mean, that was a hobby of his, but he owned several race cars, and he would race and compete professionally as along with his other job. And I was amazed driving with my father one day on a long trip up Florida that he was letting cars pass him. And I was new in my driver's license, and it's amazing how dumb you are when you're a teenager. Someone pulls up next to you at a stop sign, they rev their engine, you think, I've got to prove myself. Instead of thinking they're an idiot, they're wasting gas, let them rev their engines, you know? Or you like to peel out so you can make your tires smoke. And you get a little older, you realize that just takes about 90% of the lifespan of your tires. And you wonder why. And so, you know, you become a little more patient. My father, these people were passing. I said, Dad, you're passing. He said, you realize that in about 20 miles, he's going to get to the rest stop 60 seconds ahead of us. But he's going to, you know, stand a chance of getting a ticket or having an accident. And, that surprised me that he's such a type X personality, but he was able also to exercise patience when you drive. Get a few speeding tickets. I could teach the traffic school. I have been through the traffic school several times. It's kind of like AA now, I'm confessing. And so I'm slowly learning. And that also will affect your insurance. If you get a ticket, do the driver's school. Because one time I just said, I'm too busy. And all of a sudden our insurance shot up and it stayed on the record for 3 years. Every Christian ought to have insurance too. Do you have life insurance? 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Insurance is not going to keep you from having an accident, but it helps you know if you do have an accident that, especially if it's just a fender bender, you can take care of it. It's interesting. I just wanted to throw this in because I saw this one place before and it struck me as hilarious. Some of the statements that insurance companies get, have you seen this before? These are actual quotes that insurance companies receive of people who fill out their form and say, what was it? They're supposed to summarize what caused the accident. Here's a few answers they got. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck me, and disappeared. He said, that's probably people have felt that way before. I can understand that. Someone else said, I'd been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. I think what they meant to say is, I had 40 years driving experience before I had an accident. But the way it came off on the form was, I was driving 40 years. Well, I'd fall asleep too. This person's interesting. The accident happened because I had one eye on the truck in front, one eye on a pedestrian, and the other eye on the car behind. Well, that would be three eyes. I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. The other car collided with mine without giving any warning of its intention. I started to slow down, but the traffic was more stationary than I thought. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. The gentleman behind me struck me on the backside. He then went to rest in a bush just behind the rear end. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. I thought my window was down, but I found that it was up when my head went through it. The claimant had collided with a cow. This is on a form. A claimant had collided with a cow. And questions and answers on the form read, question, what warning was given by you? Answer, a horn. Question, what warning was given by the other party? A moo. It's funny now, but you know, when you have an accident, it's not very funny. But the reason I'm mentioning this is because there are road hazards out there. And you need to have insurance. If your life is not in God's hands, if something happens suddenly, are you ready? None of us are given any warning. On my way here from Central Church, someone lost part of their tire, a big piece of tire, and it was up in the road, and all these cars were swerving around it. And you never know. So do you have insurance? I'm not talking about the insurance you have for your car. I'm hoping you got that. But you need to have life insurance. If you're driving, you need to be aware of the laws. For instance, you got to drive with a license. If you drive without your license, you can get into big trouble for that. You can actually drive too slow. There is an appropriate speed. I bet I'm the only one here that can claim I've gotten a ticket for going too slow. You probably never would have attributed that to me. But some of the early vehicles I had barely ran, and I was going up a hill in Southern California, and I got pulled over and cited for going too slow. I would have gotten two tickets that trip for going too slow, but I pled with the officer the second time I got pulled over and said, look, I've already got a ticket today, and I'm just trying to get home. But you have to go fast enough. You need to obey the traffic signals. You know, I found an interesting piece of history that I thought I'd share with you about traffic signals. You might appreciate this. It actually comes from the Bible. Until the 19th century, traffic in large cities was largely uncontrolled chaos. Carriages and wagons dashed about in every direction, and the danger of frequent runaway horses added to the madness. Getting across a busy street could be a life and death challenge, especially like New York City. In the 1860s, the New York Police Department formed a famous Broadway squad. These police officers were the largest in the department with a minimum height of 6 feet. And the primary duty was to escort pedestrians safely across the bedlam of Broadway. In the 1890s, the traffic pandemonium increased with the bicycle craze. This inspired Police Commissioner Theodore Roosevelt, set to organize a police bicycle squad nicknamed the Scorcher Squad. They were to control the bicycle speed demons who are constantly breaking the 8-mile-an-hour speed limit. Then, with the advent of automobiles, it became difficult to imagine the problems attempting to negotiate the thunderous maze of people, horses, carriages, bicycles, and autos on streets that were often unpaved, muddy, dusty, and did I mention shared by animals. The early cars frequently broke down, clogging the busy streets, and it was not uncommon to see traffic disputes settled by drivers duking it out. It became apparent that some method to regulate traffic was an absolute necessity. Most cities had police directing traffic, which was among the most dangerous assignments. Scores were injured or killed. And by the way, they still have this overseas. If you go to Taiwan and Japan and Korea and some of these intersections, you'll see police with their white gloves, and they're giving the signals, and that would scare me to death. Not to mention, and they're wearing face masks because of the pollution. They're thing gag you in some of those cities. Not to mention breathing the brew of dust, manure, and choking auto exhaust. Some cities tried a confusing system of train signals to regulate traffic. They'd hold up these red signs and these green signs. London even had gas-powered lamps that blew up. Then in 1912, Lester Wire, a detective on the Salt Lake City Police Department, thought of the words of Jesus. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all. This inspired Lester to invent one of the world's first electric traffic signals. It was a wooden box with a red and green colored lights up on a pole. Soon the colored lights were hoisted up where people could see them. Then they added the yellow light. It was refined. And you wonder how many lives have been saved because of this simple invention. I bet you didn't know when you see a stop signal, that's also a go signal. People always think of it as impeding their progress. But what would happen to our traffic if you didn't have lights that said go? And have you ever seen when the traffic lights go out, what happens? Do we need law? And while I'm on that subject, I might mention, wherever you go these days, just about, somebody's watching if you're obeying the laws. I got something in the mail from the Rockland, I believe it was, DMV. And it said, you're being cited for this violation. And I was thinking about all the arguments before I finished reading the document. It said you performed an illegal U-turn. And enclosed in the envelope was a picture of me. And it was a bright sunny day. It was unmistakably me. I couldn't say my car was stolen by someone that looks like me. And I went to traffic school again. You can do it online now. Did you know that? It's still expensive. I heard a story about somebody that they got one of these things in the mail. It was a photograph of them speeding and a $60 fine. And so he took a photograph of three $20 bills and he sent it to the DMV. A few weeks later, he got another photograph back from them of a set of handcuffs. And I think that he got the victory at that point. So there are laws. By the way, you know, a lot of these cars now that have GPS, and I really like having GPS in my car, but many of the cars, that GPS not only tells you where you're going, it tells others where you are. If you've got that OnStar system, they can not only locate your car, if it's stolen, they can disconnect the ignition, which is great if the car is stolen. They're now talking about a GPS where parents can tap in and find out where their kids are in the car and how fast they're going. I think that's a good idea now. I probably wouldn't have a few years ago. And of course, with satellite tracking, you know, that's how they've caught a number of criminals. Is some people have tried to steal new cars off lots. They could look at the satellite and find out exactly where they were. Not only that, they could turn the ignition off and lock the doors. Pretty interesting. So there's the law. Do we have someone watching us all the time? Not only does God see all that we do, he's got recording angels, and every idle word that we speak is recorded. When you drive, how many of you remember the days where you'd stick your arm out the window? Except this would not be the right arm, unless you're in England. You'd stick the arm out the window, or motorcycles, and you'd signal if you were turning. Any of you remember the foot switch on the floor for your lights, your high and your low beam? I had a truck like that. You've got to signal people when you drive. They say California especially is notorious for people changing lanes or turning, and they don't tell anybody what their intentions are. Matter of fact, it's only like 20% of people in California signal what they're doing the way they're supposed to. Matter of fact, even the police in California do not signal 50% of the time when they're changing lanes. And you realize a lot of accidents can be caused because people are not giving the appropriate communications. In our relationships, you know what the number one cause is for breakdown in marriages? Lack of communication. We're just assuming people know what we're thinking and we're not signaling. Some are doing it only with the horn. And who was it? James Dobson said, trying to teach your children by yelling is like trying to steer a car with the horn. But even a horn has a time and a place. A lot of accidents when you really need your horn, by the time you get your hand over there, it's too late anyway. But we need to communicate with each other. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, sometimes we forget you're not alone when you're driving. There's people all around you. My dad used to say, when you drive, you've got to drive five cars. He said, you heard this before? You got to drive the car in front of you. You got to be driving the car behind you, the car on the right, the car on the left, and don't forget your car. You got to be thinking about what's going on around you if you want to get there. Romans 14, 7, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. We're part of a community. And so it's not just you and your chariot. That's why it said there in Nahum, the chariots are jostling in the street. We're bumping into people as we go through life, and we need to communicate and signal. Stay in your lane. I saw a head-on collision once right after it happened on a highway. Someone had swerved out of their lane. They ended their lives and the life of the family and the other car, and there was one child that survived. We got there before the police. You never forget something like that. Joshua 23, verse 6, therefore be very courageous and keep to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. You know how many accidents there are because people get out of their lane because they're doing something while they're driving they shouldn't be doing? They're not focused. On Stephen's 13th birthday, they're not here, I can talk about them. And on Nathan's, who just turned 13, this scares me. I said, all right, come on, come with me. Put them in my car, sat them down in the seat. And, you know, I let them, they know how to drive four-wheelers up in the ranch. And, you know, they have a little experience. But, I mean, this is the first time I, like, got out on a city street. Now, you're not supposed to do this. They're not licensed yet when they're 13. But, you know, sometimes, how many of you did it before you were of age? Come on, show you, see your hands. Come on, men, did your dad ever put you behind the wheel of a truck? Farm road, nothing? You were deprived. And little subdivision, you got to make sure it's not during a busy time. I said, okay, Stephen. And I'm sitting right there, hand on the emergency brake. Drive around the neighborhood, and you try and put the fear in them. I said, now this vehicle weighs 4,000 pounds. If you get hit by anything weighing 4,000 pounds, it's really going to hurt you. I said, don't ever become distracted and forget that you are hurtling down the road 60 miles an hour in something that weighs 4,000 pounds. I said, it's a weapon. It'll kill somebody. Pay attention. Do you know how many accidents they're having now because people are fooling with their phones or texting? I cannot text sitting down at my desk. It's the truth. I can't do it. I can't see the letters. I can't type with my fingers. And I know some of you folks, you can text with your phones faster than a government secretary with one of those IBM Selectric computers. And I've seen it. You have too. People are driving at night. Their faces are illuminated by this little blue screen. You see them looking down while they're driving. Pretty scary. People do all kinds of things. I saw it on Garfield. Pulled up to a stop sign. Some lady was putting on her makeup while she was driving. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet that there's some here that have done that. And I wonder what it looks like if the road's rough when you get to work. I heard about one man in England got pulled over. He was brewing tea while he was driving. People do all kinds of things. Paint their toenails and playing video games on their phones. And have you seen it before? And it's scary, you know. Just yesterday, somebody emailed me, one of the many things that people emailed me, it was a YouTube, and they made a commercial in England. It's very graphic. I don't recommend it because they were having so many accidents that were being connected with people fooling with their phones, checking their email, their web pages, especially teenagers, while they're driving. And so they made this very graphic commercial that shows a bunch of friends having fun, showing each other the message they were getting from some boyfriend or something. They had an accident, and they showed people getting killed, the friends getting killed, folks getting extracted, children crying now because their parents were dead. It's very troubling because they weren't paying attention to the priority. Do you know in the filming, my mother told me when they filmed that famous chariot scene in Ben-Hur, even in the filming of that scene, someone was killed. So most of you know that. I mean, it is an incredibly realistic. They use real chariots and horses in that race. It's dangerous. Life is dangerous. You are all on the road of life. And for one thing, if I were you, I'd surrender the wheel to someone who knows the road. And that would be Jesus. Amen? A few more thoughts on driving. You enjoying this? Stay in your lane. Have good brakes. When they start to squeak and grind, your car's trying to tell you something. Go get them checked, get them fixed. Not only are you in danger, if you can't stop when you're supposed to stop, you're endangering others around you. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Be sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. God is not asking us to just slow down. Sometimes you've got to stop. Amen? You want your brakes to work. You can go over the precipice. Pay attention to your fuel gauge. I'll never forget when we were in Cameroon, Africa, doing some evangelistic meetings. Rich Collenberg, he had this driver that would take him around. He was getting the stadium built and building the baptistry, and you can't drive Cameroon, Africa. The road's just crazy there in Yaoundé, where we were. And all of a sudden, one day, the car, in the midst of all this traffic, just sputtered and died. And Rich's driver said, "Mr. Rich, the car, she no go, no gas." And he said, "Oh, didn't you know that?" And he said, "Yeah, well, the gas gauge is empty." They wait until they run out of gas, then they get a can, and they go get some more. And they're in the middle of the traffic, the police are yelling, and cars are honking, and he walks off and leaves Rich in this car, and everyone's mad because he hadn't planned ahead. Now, one thing, I've had a few speeding tickets, but I almost never, I don't remember in my life ever running out of gas. And part of it maybe is because my dad's a pilot. You don't run out of gas in an airplane. As a matter of fact, I like to fill up frequently. I don't like when it starts getting down to where in my car, you know, most of our cars have these, they call them idiot lights, some kind of buzzer warning. How many of you got a car like that? How many of you wait until it tells you? But sometimes you get down there and all of a sudden you've got to make a long trip that you didn't plan on. I think another reason that I'm good about that is because I lived in Kovlo for so long, where Kovlo is the only place where you can get gas. It's 80 miles one direction to the next station, 60 miles another direction, and 40 miles another direction. And you got to look at your gauge before you go anywhere. Do you fill up regularly is what I meant. Oh, you should use premium, by the way. You get a few more BTUs out of it. It costs a little more, but you go further, so you figure it out. But man doesn't live by bread alone. What's our guess? But by every word. And why did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread"? How often did the children of Israel go out and gather manna? Once a week? They went out every day. You got to make sure you got something in the tank, because you never know when you're going to need to accelerate, and it's awful when you hear it sputtering going up a hill. Blind spots. Did you all learn that when you are getting your license, you've got to be careful, because while you can look around you, you can't always see everything in your mirrors. You've got something called blind spots. They're this little wing of space to your right and to your left that your rear view mirror will not normally catch. And unless you've got one of those convex mirrors, your side mirrors will not catch. And so if you're getting ready to change lanes, just recently I avoided an accident because if I really don't think there's any car around me, you get old, it's hard to turn your head, you know? And the older you get, when you're young, you can go just completely around like an owl. But, you know, when you get old, it kind of hurts your neck. And so if you don't have to, I haven't seen anyone in a while. Someone had turned on without me seeing them in my blind spot, and they were right there. And I was just getting ready to yank over in this other lane. I decided to look, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw them. I would have had an accident. But we've all got blind spots. And it's important for us to examine every now and then what's going on around us. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You're not supposed to go through your Christian life just hyper preoccupied with yourself. But you should periodically examine yourself in light of the Word to say, where am I? Am I growing? Am I comparing myself to Christ, or am I preoccupied with everybody else? Sometimes you might be speeding and driving illegally because everybody around you is speeding and driving illegally. Come on, fess up. How many of you, when you decide how fast to go, you don't look at the speed limits on the road, you look at what is everyone else doing, right? We kind of go through life that way a little bit. And while I'm talking about blind spots, some of us have blind spots because we don't clean our windshield. Has nothing to do with our mirrors are looking around. Some of us can't see where we're going because we need to just wash the windshield. It's covered with bugs. Look ahead. When I say look ahead, I don't mean just watch the car ahead of you. Look beyond the car ahead of you. Try and see what's going on down the road. I was driving back from work the other day with Nathan in the car. He had gone to work with me that day, and I saw two or three cars ahead of me on Highway 65. All of a sudden, all these brake lights came on, and it wasn't just because the traffic was slowing down. Everyone was slamming on their brakes. And I saw cars, all of a sudden you see the cars moving out of their lane. And when you see that, I just shouted, accident. And I instinctively stuck my arm out to my right. Any of you remember when people, your kids didn't wear seat belts? And whenever you stepped on your brakes, you stuck your arm out in front of your kid. And even though my kids always wear seat belts now, I've never quite got over that. If they're in the car and I slam on my brakes, I said, accident. And I stuck my arm out like that. And sure enough, a car had spun out. And he did a 360 right in the road, and it was a miracle. Everybody parted like the sea around them. But we didn't hit them, even though they spun out in front of us, because I wasn't just watching the car in front of me, I was watching beyond. In the Bible, we're counseled not just to see what's happening in front of you at the moment, but does God give us prophecy so we can see what's coming ahead? Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the simple, you got to foresee it. But the simple pass on and are punished. So as you go through life in your chariot, don't just be looking at the chariot immediately around you or beside you. You need to look down the road and see where you're going. They had an accident where these planes that do the jet, like the Blue Angels, but it wasn't the Blue Angels, it's another group, and they do these demonstrations, and they fly in tight formation. They all kind of watch the lead plane. Well, they had this one maneuver they were doing, and it was in the hills there in the Midwest where they flew real close to these hills and were like, I think they were shooting the radar, it's flying under the radar, as they say. And the lead plane, they don't know why, he got too low. He flew into the mountain. Two other planes behind him flew into the mountain because they were just watching the lead plane. Last one pulled up in time out of the four planes. Sometimes we do that. We're just so preoccupied like lemmings watching what everyone around us is doing, we're not thinking ahead for ourselves. Be honest about your car. How many of you, some cars are hypocrites. Any of you remember the Volkswagen Bug add-ons they had? They actually had a Volkswagen Bug that had a Rolls-Royce hood. Any of you remember that? That's kind of neat. But it wasn't a Rolls-Royce. Matter of fact, if you lifted up the hood, there wasn't even an engine in there, because on that the bug, that was the trunk up in the front. And if you got a bumper sticker that says BibleUniverse.com, be a nice driver. You know, sometimes you... traffic's merging, and someone needs to merge in, and you think, oh, you waited too long. No, I'm not letting you in. You creep up, and you ride on the tailgate of the car in front of you because you're not letting them in. You know, they ran ahead too fast or for whatever reason, and then they finally manage to get in behind you, and there it says BibleUniverse.com. So if you're going to keep your bumper sticker, I'm not asking you to take your bumper sticker off. I'm just saying, drive like a Bible Universe Christian if you're going to do that. Amen? What shall I more say? Keep your car clean. Do you know it runs better when it's clean? Get too much gunk on your engine and it'll overheat. It needs regular maintenance. You don't have to always change the oil as often as they say. They do that because I think they're in conspiracy with the oil companies. But you got to change your oil. You got to maintenance your car. Praise the Lord, my car is still running. I drove it to church today. Still has issues, but I get them taken care of. I don't let anything. If you guys want to buy a good used car. No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it on 7. But as soon as I find a problem, I deal with it right away. It's maintained. We need regular church attendance and a relationship with the Lord. And you know, there's advantages to being in that, what do they call it, a carpool lane? High occupancy lane? If you're taking others with you, theoretically, you get to go faster, right? Sometimes it'd be good if we think about, are we taking others with us? Do you know there's a story in the Bible about someone who picked up someone else in their chariot, and because they did that, they found everlasting life? Acts chapter 8, here the Ethiopian treasurer said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in his chariot. And as they rode along, they studied. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he got baptized. So there I got Bible precedent for what I'm talking about here. I've gone over. I'm having fun with this, so I could go too long. And the danger is that I become enamored with my voice, and you're not. So let me sum this up. You know, there's a, I ran into it. I don't watch a lot of TV. I always hate using kind of TV illustrations, but I do watch a little History and Discovery Channel. They came up with a new program, and it's called Overhauling. And what the program is based on is they basically take possession of somebody's car for 7 days, and they act like it was stolen or repossessed or something. The whole thing is a sham. They pick this mark and this person. They're going to do something really nice for them. But in the meantime, they think that it's a conspiracy. It's terrible. And so they take the car, and they think it's stolen or repossessed or something like that. And they put them through all these terrible trials, I guess, through the week. And in the meantime, they've taken it to this shop where they completely rebuild and renovate the car. They put new transmission. They dress it up. They put the best engine and carburetors and do all this stuff. And any of you men that used to like rebuild cars, I mean, I used to build them from the crank all the way up. And then they unveil it at the end of 1 week. And they find out that all this that they've been going through has sort of all been a sham, that really it's been done by their friends. And they present them with this beautifully reconditioned, brand new machine that is just the best of the best. You know, sometimes as you're driving your chariot through life, you wonder why all these terrible things happen. Could it be that God is preparing to present you with an overhaul? He's going to surprise you. A newer model, so to speak. Take care of the one you've got, and he'll give you a new one. I wrote a poem years ago. Don't laugh. I planned on turning it into a song for quartet, but I could never get anybody to do it. But here are the words. One day as I was speeding down the interstate of life, I saw the Savior standing by the side. I did a double take, and then I hit the brake, and naturally I offered him a ride. Graciously, he took the seat beside me, and as we pulled away, he calmly said, if you'd arrive alive, you need to let me drive, because I know the danger up ahead. Oh, let Jesus drive your car. Go by his advice, not by what you feel. Let go of the wheel. He will take you far, straight to paradise. Oh, let Jesus drive. I told him I'm not ready to surrender. Then he reached to buckle up his belt. Soon we had a violent fender bender. You can just imagine how I felt. Then you sang the chorus again. So again he asked if he could do the steering. So I agreed to let him take my place. Pretty soon I couldn't keep from cheering. He beats the devil every time we race. Oh, let Jesus drive your car. Go by his advice, not by what you feel. Let go of the wheel. He will take you far, straight to paradise. Oh, let Jesus drive your chariot. What do you say, friends? You're ready to surrender the wheel to the Lord, and he'll give you a new overhaul. Amen? Amen. Trade in your clunker for cash. Why don't we go ahead and turn in our hymnals, what is it, 623? I'll follow thee, my Savior. I've gone a little long, so we're just going to sing the first and the last verse.
May we all stand, please.
I will follow.
make something of a general appeal. You know, we sort of use the humorous parable of our cars today, but it's really very relevant in all of our lives, isn't it? We all drive. But there's a lot of analogies. Sometimes we take better care of our machines than we do our lives. We think more about our car insurance than our eternal life insurance. And perhaps the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart today and your fuel gauge is running low, or you need a little maintenance. The Lord might be speaking to you through this parable. As we sing the last verse, if you have a special need for prayer and you'd like to come forward to express that, come. As we sing verse 5.
Though to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep, thou leadest me. Thou hast crossed the waves before me, and I still will follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake me, by thy grace
loving Father in heaven, we're thankful that Jesus, as well as being our shepherd and the great physician, he's also the chief mechanic. And Lord, we believe that we're safe if we all bring our chariots into his shop, that he could renovate our clunkers, that he can overhaul our hearts, and that he can recreate us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to maintain these brief lives that you've given us. Help us to look down the road and see what's coming, that we can prepare ourselves now, that we're willing to make room in our car and take others with us, that will give signals to those that might be around and communicate well, and that we'll obey your laws, Lord. Please bless each person here. Help us to apply in a practical way the things that we've talked about. And again, we just thank you for the good news that we're looking forward to that day of a great upgrade, a great overhaul, when you'll present us with new bodies and we'll soar to worlds unknown. Amen. Bless each person here, Lord, and we pray that you be with us through this Sabbath day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated.
You may be seated. Just a few quick announcements. We're going to be having a potluck, and just wanted to give you an idea how we're going to work that. They're getting ready right now. We're going to be setting up some chairs in here, but they're going to take you through, when they're ready, they're going to take you through the kitchen to get your food. But one other thing, those that are wanting to be involved in choir, they're going to have a short meeting just to plan the scheduling, when the meeting, you know, when you're going to practice and those kind of things. So if you're planning to be in choir, just meet for just a short moment just to plan on that. And they're going to do that right after the service here. So what I want to do is I just want to have a prayer for the